All right. Good morning, everyone. Sorry to interrupt your great discussions you're probably having. All right. So good morning. My name is Matt. I'm the Young Adults and Students Minister here at LifePoint. But today I get to preach to you because, as Brian said, our Pastor Paul and Pastor Jordan are away on well-deserved vacation. So you get me today. I have two daughters. One of them is two, well, she's almost three, and the other is around 4 months old. And there are some things about having two young kids that are difficult that I never expected. I just didn't see those coming. For example, you're left at home by yourself with the two kids, and you have a bunch of stuff to do. If you're parents, you know what I'm talking about. It's really hard to get anything done when you're by yourself at home with the two kids. If you're not parents, well, let me explain it to you. But also, I don't want this to scare you. Kids are great. So sometimes I'm home alone with the two girls, and, you know, working from home is a thing now. So I have to work from home, but it's just impossible. Because you have one little kid that wants to be held all the time, and then you have another one who's just following you around and wants to do everything you're doing. If you're tapping on the computer, she's going to tap on that computer. If you're trying to clean the house, every time you clean something, she's just behind you making a mess. So it's like, it's impossible to get anything done. The house is a mess. It just seems very chaotic and out of your control. This happens to me. But then, all of a sudden, the doorbell rings. Good news. Kaylin, my wife, is home. This is good news. Everything changes. We're two now. We're able to get things done. I'm able to work. We're able to outpace Daphne in her mess making. And things just get in order. Things get from chaotic, they get to being in order. We all have moments in our lives where things feel chaotic. And sometimes they're a lot more serious than my example. We can deal with that example. Well, what should we do in those moments? The passage we're going to look at today is written to Israel at a time where things were chaotic. To give you a bit of context, the Israelites, as they do in the Old Testament, they had turned away from God again. The Lord had warned them that if they do that, they were going to suffer, and so they did. The Babylonians, under King Nebuchadnezzar, destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and took them captives. Yet, God was faithful to his people, and he rescued them. In 538 BCE, Cyrus the Great of Persia conquered Babylon and allowed the Jews to return back to their homeland. But this was not the glorious return they were expecting. You see, they returned to ruins. The temple was destroyed. The society was fractured. Things weren't as they used to be in their golden age under King David. No, now Judah was now a small, impoverished province under the vast Persian Empire. And it's in this context that God speaks to his people through the prophet Isaiah and gives them good news about someone who would come and change everything. Let's read our passage for today. So the passage, what God says to the people of Israel, it's in Isaiah chapter 61. I want to encourage you to stand up as we read God's word. So Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I am faithful to give them the recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. To their offspring shall be known, their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples, and all who see them will acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. There's a lot to unpack in this passage. The first time I read it, I was like, I need to read this like 10 more times to fully understand it. But the first thing to understand is, who is this figure in this prophecy speaking about? The answer is found in the New Testament in Luke chapter 4, 16 through 21. This is when Jesus begins his ministry. So he goes into the synagogue, takes the scroll, opens it to this passage, and he reads the first bit of it. Then he rolls it back up, and while everyone is looking, he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So by doing this, Jesus is saying, I am the one in this prophecy. I am the anointed one on whom the Spirit of the Lord is upon. There was only one person who could transform and restore his people, and that was Jesus the Messiah. Israel did not need another David, another earthly king. They didn't need another prophet. They needed Jesus the Messiah. And Jesus would come, and he did come, to transform his people, to restore them, and turn their mourning into rejoicing. That is what we're going to look at today. How does the Lord transform and restore his people? As I mentioned, the exiles returned to Jerusalem, but it was not their glorious return they hoped for. The land was devastated by war and neglect. Their homes were destroyed, and there was lots of poverty. They had religious freedom, but remember, they were still under the Persians. They weren't completely free. It's not what they were expecting. What they were expecting was what the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel had told them. They had prophesied that a new king would come under David's line who would reestablish them as a powerful nation. There would be justice, there would be peace in the land, the people would be safe, the temple would be rebuilt and it would be magnificent. The land would flourish, the city would, they would be blessed. So just imagine what these people were going through. That's not what we came back to. No, they were poor, they were brokenhearted, they were bound and they mourned. They would think about the times of the past and they mourned that. They didn't have that anymore. But their problem goes a lot deeper than that. There are deeper issues here than just the material and the physical that we might just see at first. You see, those who are poor ultimately aren't just those who lack material things. They're those who don't know Jesus. They are spiritually poor. Those who are brokenhearted are ultimately those who live in a sinful world. The captives weren't just the people who were under the Babylonians. They were free from the Babylonians. No. True captivity is being captive to your sin. They were captive to their sin. And those who mourn don't just mourn because Jerusalem is destroyed. They mourn because of their sinfulness. They mourn because they're away from God. You see, ultimately, they didn't need more material things. They didn't need more earthly kings or more prophets. They needed a Savior who could truly transform their lives, turn their sinful lives into righteousness. That is what they needed. But they were probably thinking, is there any hope for us? Has God given up on us and abandoned us because of our continuous rebellion? Maybe you feel like that today. Life can be very difficult sometimes. We lose the people we love. Things aren't what we expected. Sometimes it's just one thing after the other. It's like life keeps beating you down. Maybe you've been struggling with a certain sin for a long time in your life and you feel like you're just stuck and you can't get out. And you might be tempted to think, has God abandoned me? I want you to listen to me very carefully here. God will never abandon his people. He will never abandon you. The Lord will transform his people. And let this passage remind us of that and of who our God is. Look at what it says. He is the one who brings good news to the poor, those who are spiritually poor. He is the Savior who binds up those who are brokenhearted, who has set us free from captivity, and who will turn our mourning into praise. That is who our God is, not one who abandons his people. Maybe things won't get solved right away in your life, but that does not mean that God is not transforming you and he's not working in your life. He has a plan and he is moving even when you don't see it. The end of verse 3 reminds us of that. He calls us oaks of righteousness. In the beginning of Isaiah, the prophet calls the leaders of Israel oaks whose leaves wither because they are rejecting God and they're living lives of hypocrites. But here, Jesus transforms us from oaks who leaves wither into oaks of righteousness. Imagine a field, okay? You have this garden, and it's devastated by neglect and war. The soil is dry, it's cracked, there's weeds everywhere, there's thorns, there's no sign of life. This once beautiful garden is now just ruined. There's no purpose to it. There's some plants here and there, but they're basically dead, and they're not producing any fruit. Anyone who would look at that would say, it's hopeless. There's no purpose to this garden. It's useless. But then a gardener comes. He doesn't walk away from the mess. He steps right into it, and he has a plan. He takes the dying plants out of the ground carefully, and then he begins to work on the ground. He digs up the dry ground. He rips out the weeds and the thorns. And he starts fertilizing the ground. He removes the rock. He waters the ground. He is working. And then he takes those plants that he took off and he plants them back, now into rich soil, soil filled with nutrients and water. And he doesn't just leave. He stays there. He waters the plants. He prunes them. He protects them. Even when there's no fruit yet, even when they're not healed yet, he's still there. He's working. And transformation is taking place. The soil starts healing those plants. The roots are becoming strong because they can go into the ground. And eventually what was once dead and forgotten becomes a testimony of restoration. Strong oaks now stand where thorns used to be. And this garden now has a purpose. That is what God is doing in you. When you place your faith in Christ, you are now his planting. And he comforts you, nourishes you, and gives you life. You may feel like your life is dry ground, like there's just weeds and thorns all around you. But listen, God has not abandoned you. He is the gardener, and you are his planting, and he is committed to your growth. He is transforming you into something now, even when you don't see it. You are no longer defined by your ruin. If you place your faith in him, you are defined now by his righteousness. And it doesn't end there. Jesus transforms his people. And then he restores them and he restores the world around them. Let's read verses 4 through 7 again. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of shame, there shall be double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion, and they shall have everlasting joy. The Israelites returned to ruins. The city and the temple was destroyed, but Jesus again gives them hope here. He says that the ruins would be rebuilt, and the cities would be repaired. They would flourish again. But again, based on what happens in the story later, we know that they didn't fully understand what this means. The temple and the city were eventually rebuilt. But this was just a foretaste of the restoration mentioned here. See, it still wasn't like it was before. We can tell by how they treat Jesus when he comes to earth. Their vision of things was too narrow. You see, they thought that the king to come would be this great warrior who would bring back power to Israel. They would conquer the nations again. They would have military strength, political power, That sounds great, but that's not what God had planned for them. God had something even greater. The restoration he is talking about here is something that we have not fully experienced yet. It is something we get to look forward to. Ultimately, this new city, these ruins that will be rebuilt, is the heavenly New Jerusalem mentioned in Revelation 21. Some of the things it says about it, it's God's eternal dwelling place with his people. The city that doesn't need a sun because God's glory will light it. The city where there will be no more mourning, no fear, but everlasting joy. That is what awaits us and those who put our faith, their faith in Jesus Christ and submit to him as Lord and Savior. Everlasting joy with our Creator. And this restoration doesn't just include the people of Israel. This would be bad news for me. I'm not an Israelite, and I bet most of you aren't either. But no, this includes the whole world. God's plan to restore is restoring the whole world. At first glance, in this passage, it seems like these verses are saying that the other nations will be subjugated to Israel. But again, that's not what it means. It's talking about the inclusions of other nations into God's people. The good news that Jesus brought was not just for the Israelites. It was for the whole world. We know this after in how Paul goes and preaches the new good news to the Gentiles, us. How he talks about us being grafted into God's people. We get to be a part of this restoration. This is good news for us. Again, we get to join in God's plan to restore the world as his priests and ministers. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 talks about this. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Why? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We foreigners can be part of God's people now. We have been chosen to proclaim Christ to the world, to proclaim the same good news that Christ brought to us. It is now our duty to proclaim that same good news to the world. God is restoring his people, and he is preparing a heavenly city for us. The Israelites needed to hear this in their time of chaos and difficulty. They needed to be reminded that God has a plan, even when they cannot see it, and that he is working that plan out, and they can place their hope in him. And that is what we need to hear today, too. I believe many of us who are Christians, we know that we have been saved. We know that Christ is transforming us. But when we look at the world around us, we get overwhelmed by what we see. And we forget what awaits us and what God is doing in our lives. We wake up and the first thing we do, I pull out my phone. And I'm just bombarded by bad news. This past few weeks, I remember I opened and I saw this soccer football player, we're in Europe, who had just gotten married. He had 3 kids. He was super young. And a week after his marriage, he got in a car accident and he died. Then another day, I opened my phone in the morning. What do I see? There's this flood that happens in Texas. 100 people die. And in those people, there was also a lot of young girls who were part of a Christian camp who just drowned. I read about the war that's happening in the Middle East, all this fear about more war happening, but also people arguing over nonsense. These things affect how we act, how we think, and how we feel. The world around us sometimes seems like the world the Israelites were in. It's broken, there's pain, there's death, it's in ruins. But I want you to remember what God tells the Israelites in that time, in their time of uncertainty and hopelessness. He wants us to remember that he is transforming and restoring his people, and that what awaits them is a heavenly city where all the pain and suffering will be no more. It will be replaced by everlasting joy in his presence. That is what can give you hope. And you can fully trust in God fulfilling that promise. It's the only certain thing we have in this world. Look at verse 8. "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them." We can put our faith in the fact that God will transform his people because he is faithful. There is nothing that can change the promises that God has made to us. You will be transformed by Christ. You will be restored back to God. There's nothing you can do to change that. If you put your faith in Him, this is a certainty for you. Not because of your faithfulness, not because of your works. We can't trust in our works. We are unfaithful all the time. We can barely do what we say we're going to do. Whether that's because of us or the circumstances also sometimes that we can't control. But that is not true of our God. He controls everything. He knows all things, and he is perfect, and we can fully trust Him. Everlasting joy for eternity with God is a certainty for you if you believe and submit to the one true God. I want to encourage you to remember this and think about it daily. Do not let the world start your day and shape your thoughts. Let your day start by shaping your mind around God's promises. Here are some practical things you can do. Instead of opening up your phone, let it be. It can wait. There's no message that needs your urgent attention. They would call you if they need you. So just let it to the side and start by praying to God. And in your prayer, thank Him for how He is transforming you. Thank Him for the promises He has made you. Remind yourself of what God has said will happen. Another thing you can do is get a notebook and start writing down the ways God has already changed your life. You see, the devil wants you to forget that. He wants you to think that God is not doing anything in your life. But that's a lie. So start writing those things down. Start writing down the promises that God has made you and then read them daily. Remind yourself of the truth. Do not let the world fog your mind and do not believe in its lies about the future. And then in that light, rejoice. Rejoice because of what is waiting for you. Rejoice because of how Christ has already transformed you. Look at verse 10 with me. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. God does not abandon His people. He draws near to the brokenhearted. He draws near to those who are poor. Even though we were unfaithful, Jesus drew near. He came down to the earth. He lived among us and died in our place so that He may clothe us in the garments of salvation, in His righteousness. Christ has already transformed us in the biggest way that we need it. He solved our biggest problem. We were poor. We were spiritually poor. We were brokenhearted. We were captives to our sin, but now we are rich in Him because of His righteousness that is in us. If you believe in Him and submit to Him as your Lord and Savior, your eternity is secured, and that eternity is something to rejoice about. What awaits us is worth the wait and the pain we will experience in the world. Therefore, let us rejoice in Him. Life will feel chaotic and hopeless and that you can't do anything about it. But righteousness will prevail, not because of us, but because of our Lord God. Jesus came down into the chaos, and He has already begun His work of transforming and restoring this world. So let us respond to that by singing together and praising Jesus for who He is, for what He has done, and what He will do. I want to call Brian and the worship team back up. And I want us, as we sing in rejoicing, sing while thinking about what God has done for you. Praise Him for what He has done. Let me pray before we sing. Father, we thank You for how You don't leave us in our hopelessness and in our mess, but You come in, Father, and You save us. Thank You for this scripture You have given us, this word, Father, that encourages us in our moments of difficulty. Father, I pray that You help us to not forget Your promises. I pray that You would help us remember them daily and that You would help us look to You and not be distracted by what's going on in the world around us. I thank You for how You're transforming us, Father, and how You're restoring Your people. And Father, we wait with impatience to join you in heaven, in that city you are preparing for us, Father, where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, but we get to enjoy your presence, and we get to rejoice in that. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.